turn with me to Mark chapter 4. We left off with Jesus giving the parable of the four soils. Fascinating to me how this so applies to Christians getting more equipped with information like the Truth Project to really be able to hear what God says in every area of our lives. In fact, in this exhortation, Jesus is going to say, take heed how you hear. In verse 21, where we left off, he brings another parable, but just understand, we have five senses in which we can experience the outside world. But you know, think about these senses. We can experience the outside world. Without them, we couldn't. But there's a spiritual dimension. And God even uses the pictures of these senses in a parable form. In other words, he says, look. Well, look unto the Lord. Now, how do you see the Lord? How do you perceive him? He says, taste and see the Lord is good. How do you taste the Lord? He uses these physical senses almost as a parable to teach us something deeper, because we are spiritual beings. Now, the odd thing is that this parable that he's already told of the parable of the sower and the seed and the various hearts that he spoke about that received the word of God, that seed, that interesting, he describes that speaking in parables, it almost, you get the feeling like he's trying to hide from people. In fact, he even quotes Isaiah in the 12th verse, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. It's almost as if concealing it. But then Jesus goes to this next parable that kind of explains what he's doing a little bit more. In verse 21, he's going to describe this parable, and then he's going to give us an exhortation about our perception. Then he's going to give a few illustrations and some other parables, and then finally there's going to be a test case as to how well we really do hear what God is saying. Very good question. How well do you hear? He said in verse 21, he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? In other words, you don't buy a light and then put it under the bed. You don't buy a light and then cover it with something. The whole point of a light is to reveal things. So Jesus is the light of the world. He's not coming to hide, though as he begins to speak with parables, some might conclude that. Because only in the crowd now, he's only going to be speaking in parables to the multitude, and he's going to explain them to his disciples. Why is he doing that? It's not that he hides it. He says, for there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should not come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. That is the point. He is testing the hearing rather than trying to conceal. You see, we talked about the idea of concealing something in order to reveal it. Just like the sun, very bright, you couldn't look at it with the naked eye. But you would use a dark filter. You'd conceal a lot of the sun, which in effect would reveal it to your ability to perceive. You see, what's at stake here, and every single person here today has a different capacity to hear what God is saying. And that should create some questions in your mind. Where am I? Do I really have a capacity to catch what God is saying to me? The Bible says that we were once dead in trespasses and sins, and the dead have no perception. And who Jesus is, the perfect Son of God. Somewhere in between there, we're there. And this is what is interesting. So he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, I'm amazed at how sometimes the issues of life, you came here today, perhaps, with concerns, worries, fears, doubts, maybe questions. What does God have for you? Why are you going through this problem? Why are you facing this? And we all have these experiences in this temporal world. And the challenge for us is to see the spiritual reality behind that. What does God have in mind with this temporal problem to use it for eternity? That should be the question in our hearts. And that's why he says, you who have ears to hear, let him hear. I'll give you kind of an illustration, a little embarrassing, but I'd actually determined not to get a ticket when I went over to Europe. Because, you know, you're riding on there and the kilometers and miles and all that stuff, you're not paying attention, you don't see the signs as much. So I'm just really, really, really careful. And then I came into what I would describe as just a blatant speed trap. I mean, it went from 80 kilometers to 60 to 40 and real quick. And I was slowing down from the 80 to the 60 when I finally came around and there was 40. And there was the police with their little thing, you know, and then the waving me over. And I'm like, I don't believe this. I was a little frustrated. I was a little upset because I had been a good boy. I did my best. So they pulled me over. Yes, can I see your license? I said, well, what was I doing? And she goes, you were going too fast. I said, are you serious? Listen, I did my best. I saw the sign. I tried to slow down. I come around the corner and there you are. You know, come on, you guys know this is a speed trap. And I actually was bold. I had words with this officer. I said, all these other cars driving down, they know your little game here. This is a speed trap, and I'm a visitor. You're going to actually give me a ticket? This was after I realized they were going to write me up no matter what. I was trying to be nice before, and now I was getting a little bit ticked. So I gave them a piece of my mind. In fact, when I left them, I said, you know, you guys, I don't know how you sleep at night. There was two officers there. I said, you know, I hope you guys can sleep, and then I leave, and they go, have a nice day. Oh. So I get back in my car, and Karen says, did you let him have it? You know, because she, you know, usually I'm real nice about that sort of thing, but I got a little ticked, I got a little flustered, but I was a little proud of myself. I let him have a piece of my mind. I told this to the German church, and they roared with laughter. He says, you talk that way to the officers? You know, they couldn't believe it. So I'm patting myself on the back. Well, I let him have it. You know, I had to pay my $28, which was really not a big deal, but, you know, nonetheless, was the principle of the matter. Well, that night, I woke up in the middle of the night with, you know, jet lag, understandably, but with this whole thing going back in my mind. And the Lord spoke to my heart that I missed something there. You know, I was so proud of myself of speaking my mind that I failed to see that from a spiritual side, there was something more to it than just the temporal problem of getting a ticket. There were two souls that he sent my way that I had an opportunity to be a witness to. And I missed that opportunity. And then he reminded me of the story of Jonah. Now, I wasn't condemning myself. You know, I'm not getting condemned, but it's like very intriguing that the Lord is reminding me of Jonah. So I began to think about Jonah. And Jonah, if you remember, when he went into Nineveh, first of all, he couldn't stand the people and he wanted them to die. He didn't want to be sent there to begin with because he hated them. And he knew that if he went, they might repent and then get saved, and he couldn't handle that. So he wanted to leave. He tried to run, and the Lord, you know, got him back on track via the whale. But when he went through town preaching, he said, 40 days and you're toast. And he went up on the hill to watch the fireworks. He was hoping they were going to die. But from the king all the way down, they repented. And he was mad. And as he was stewing up there, you know, just frustrated, out in the desert heat, the Lord caused a plant to grow up over him overnight, and it gave him shade. It was one of those quick-growing plants, but almost supernaturally so. And he was very happy for the plant. But the next day, the Lord sent a worm, and it killed the plant, and it died. And now he's back under the hot sun. And he says, I just want to die. And the Lord says, you know, you were so happy, you were so concerned about the plant, now no longer there, but you didn't even think about the 120,000 babies that would have died in Nineveh had I destroyed them. You didn't think about those 120,000 souls. And you know, it doesn't say anything about how Jonah responded to that. It just leaves it right there. And the Lord reminded me, you know, you were so worried about getting this stupid ticket that you failed to see the eternal side of it. And that's really what this is all about in our growth as Christians. You're going to go through pain. You're going to go through trials. You're going to go through this life. If your goal is that this life, that you can carve out for yourself a comfortable existence with the house and the car, two cars and the two-car garage, the 2.5 kids and the picket fence, if this is what your goal is, it's a very shallow goal. It's not eternal. It doesn't last. Even if you can attain that, it would just put you into a slumber and then whisk off to eternity and wonder, what was my life all about? What was the point? So in many ways, what the Lord is going to do through parables is he's actually going to cause us to have to think about it. And that's what he wants. He wants us to use our hearts in thinking and our minds in regard to what is he trying to say. So he speaks about this in a way that I think is interesting. You see, a parable, the purpose of it is certainly to conceal, but ultimately to reveal. In the same way that it forces you to sharpen your attention, stimulate your curiosity that you might seek, and then therefore find. Because the Bible tells us, if you seek, you'll find. If you knock, the door will be opened. If you ask, you'll receive. But what the point is, in those the Greek present tense, present active tense of those ask, seek, and knock, is asking, 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 seeking, 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 knocking, knocking, knocking. Persistence. See, a parable that is told, it will stimulate those who are truly hungry to know, to find an answer. But to the apathetic and the indifferent, they won't bother. The proud, the self-sufficient, won't get off the couch to see what the fuss is all about. They won't bother. But to the seeker, what seems dark now, he's searching. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants someone to be truly engaged in the search. So he says to them in verse 24, now the exhortation. This leads to the exhortation. Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but to whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. He's explaining what exactly happened with the sower and the seed, when the seed fell on the wayside. And it just sat there, couldn't penetrate that it might germinate. So the birds come and they take it away. What he has is taken away, or what he doesn't have. He's not using it, so he loses it. You don't use it, you lose it. It's a principle in life. You learn another language, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. You work out of the gym, you gain all those muscles. If you don't use them, you'll lose them. It's a principle in life spiritually. If you don't exercise your heart to godliness, seeking the Lord, discovering these trials and difficulties and pains that you're experiencing that all throughout the world people are going through. Lord, what is going on behind the scenes here? What do you want me to learn from? How do you want me to be a witness in the midst of? So he says, take heed what you hear. See, the effort that we put into seeking is important. And this is why Jesus said, if you're willing to do his will, you'll know of the teaching. If you're willing to do his will, you'll know. If you're not willing, guess what? The parable will go over your head. Almost mercifully. Because to whom much is given, much more is required. If you sin against the light, there's a greater accountability. This is, in a sense, one of the most dangerous places to be on a Sunday morning, is in church. Hearing the truth from God in his word. So that now you're responsible with that truth. You're accountable. If you hear and don't respond. You know, as a young believer, I remember how hungry I was. I couldn't grow fast enough. I was devouring the scriptures. I was wanting to be around Christians. I was asking tons of questions. I had more question marks in my Bible than any other mark, I tell you. Because every time I read something, what does that mean? I'd write a little question mark by it as I learned in a Bible study. Then I can come back to it later. I'll find an answer somewhere else. As a young believer, I cried out for wisdom. I sought for it. Like Proverbs, it says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Reading Psalm 2 or Proverb 2, you'll see all these verbs. There are 8 progressive verbs all in a row that speak about going from just seeing and valuing. I mean, that's the first step. Maybe you're at that first step in your experience with God. You're seeing something unique in these people that seem to know God. And you're seeing some value in that. That looks like that's helping them. That's something powerful. There's something real there. But then it goes to the next thing where you incline and you apply. That is, now you're leaning, you're moving toward it. You want that. You're inclined to find out more, to apply yourself to this. Then the third thing is if you cry out and lift up your voice in Proverbs 2. See, the next step. Now you're desperate to know. You've got to know. You want to know. You're crying out. You're desperate. You're lifting up your voice. And then finally, the seeking and the searching. Now you're digging in. You're moved to do whatever it takes to find the answer. That's why Jesus said, take heed what you hear. Take heed how you approach this. Truth lightly sought after is lightly held. You know, a good illustration of this, a couple in the body that has some teenagers, they were getting into the pattern that most of you who have teenagers know is very easy to get into. You know, your kids say, hey, can I have some money? I want to go to the store with my friends. Hey, can I have some money? I'm going to go out to you with my friends. Hey, can I have some money? And it feels like you're just keeping opening your wallet. You know, you're passing out all this money. Worst things you can do. Well, they began to realize this isn't helping. They go to a restaurant and they'll buy, you know, this big meal that they eat half of it and just waste the rest of it because it's easy money. They didn't have to work for it. So they said this summer they decided they're cutting them off completely. If you want any money at all, you're going to have to earn it. So they had to go get jobs. And in getting the job, here's what happened. They worked hard. Now, when they go to that restaurant and they're looking at what to get, they're very frugal. They're like, I don't want to spend that much money. I'm just going to get this. That's okay. That'll be enough. Because it's their money they've had to work for. They had to apply themselves for it. They had to slave for it. They had to get out there. Now they see the value of that money. Well, you know, spiritually, this is essentially what Jesus is doing with parables. He's making you dig a little bit to get to the bottom of it. And even when someone just opens the Bible, though there's plenty on the surface for anyone to receive, in order to really understand what he's all about, you've got to do some digging and comparing Scripture with Scripture. He doesn't just lay all of the answers out there. In fact, that is the complaint, as I mentioned to you before, that atheists make about God and the Bible. Why does it seem so complicated? Why doesn't God just come right out and say, this is what he wants, and just bang, it's done? That's exactly why he doesn't. Because truth lightly received is lightly held. He wants to instill some amount of effort and desire to seek him. And when you do seek, you will then find. Because by nature, we don't have the capacity to comprehend the deeper things of God. We need his help. We don't have the understanding. In fact, I think of my grandson, you know, at his age, 2.5. He's at that age where he's walking around, he can do a lot more things, but he doesn't have the capacity to understand the safety issues, you know, of a 3,000-pound vehicle coming at his way 40 miles an hour. He can't comprehend what that might do to his frail little body. So you have to watch out for him. You've got to keep him protected. And the Lord does that with us in many ways when we first come to him. He's got a hedge of protection around us in many ways. And we think we're much stronger and wiser and, you know, than we really are. It's just because he's protecting us. But then as we start to grow, he allows us to experience a little bit more. And I think of my grandson, you know, right now his capacity to enjoy life is on the level of, you know, just you get him a present for Christmas and he loves the box more than the gift. The gift impresses us. Ooh, that's really cool. I think he'll really like that. And then he's playing with the box. He doesn't have a capacity to comprehend or enjoy life to the degree that we have. In many ways, this is where we are in our unregenerate state. We need to be born again. We need to have our eyes opened. And even when we do, it's a process that we're engaged in this, where we get more involved in it. Do you understand what's at stake here? Take heed, Jesus says, what you hear. Pay close attention. Apply yourself to it diligently. Think about it. Meditate upon it. Ponder it. Question it. You know, sometimes if you think about it, where are you? This is going to be pretty challenging. I know that in a crowd like this, when you hear something that you don't understand, there's the different reactions. Some just, it goes over their head. They don't even think about it anymore. Others wonder what he meant by that. Others wonder what he meant by that, and then they take the time to write down the question. Others not only wonder what it is and take the time to write down the question, but actually take the time to ask one of the pastors afterwards, now what exactly did he mean by that, or what scripture was that, and I'm not sure, I want to find out that, I'm really curious. That's exactly what I'm talking about. Take heed how you hear. How do you apply yourself to these things? Those who are growing by leaps and bounds are those The soil of their heart is very receptive. They're digging. The seed is germinating and the roots are going down. They're getting deeper. And those who have the thorny heart, they're distracted with so many things. What was that question I wonder? Oh, forget about it. Let's go get something to eat. You know, think about it. This is the challenge to really get your attention. And the problem is I only have this one short hour. Not even that, 50 minutes. To engage your mind and your heart to think about these things. Unless you take the initiative to go even farther and dig deeper and open the Word of God daily and to get into the things of God, to seek Him out, to get involved in one of the home groups, get involved in one of the adult education groups, sign up for the Truth Project and really deepen your walk, deepen your understanding. So this is the key. Interesting, in verse 26, he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed in the ground. Now, when you seek more, the interesting thing is there's going to be an amazing effect. He says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed in the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how. That is a picture of the Christian life. It's like the Word of God catches your attention. The seed is planted. And you're in that place where now you're actually hungering, thirsting for more, and it's starting to germinate. You're receiving it. And as it germinates, you see, you don't know how this is all working. We don't know how a seed can be so dead and then come to life after years of being dormant. We don't know how that spark of life is generated. And so that regenerate, or that generation of this new work of God in our lives, we can't explain it. I mean, there are some theologians that love to, you know, talk about this stuff and think they've got it all figured out. Well, this is how it goes. You know, first is regeneration, then faith, and then repentance, or first was faith and then repentance, you know, depending on your theological background. And I look at what Jesus says, we really don't know how. It's like Jesus said, you know, everyone born of the Spirit, it's like the wind blows. You don't see the wind, but you see the effect of the wind. You don't see the Spirit working on a heart, but you begin to see the effect of it. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. The wind blows where it will. That seed, we don't know how it germinates, how it sprouts and grows. And then he goes on to say, verse 28, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. See, this is the whole point of growth. It's reproduction. Why should the seed even sprout and grow and take up the light and the nutrients of the soil in that it may produce more seed? That it may have a reproducing effect. And you know, here's the difficulty with a lot of the theological streams that in our culture, the world you live in right now, there is a battle for your heart. And a large part of that goes back to what, well, I remember going to college, Abraham Maslow. How many of you remember him in college? You know, the hierarchy of needs in philosophy. You know, and he gets to the highest need, which is, he said, was self-actualization. Is being happy, being complete as a person. Well, in his dying years, he actually admitted he was wrong. He said he made a big mistake. That's not the highest goal. He said there's one more goal there that is essential for true happiness. And he began to express it in a way that if you're living here, you're here in this earth not just to actualize yourself, but to live for others, to do something for others, to help others. The interesting thing is that's exactly what's happening here with this seed that's sprouting in your heart. It's growing, but the ultimate goal is that your life makes a difference for others. That's why it's so important that you take heed what you hear. Because as that word grows, it's going to reproduce. If it doesn't, it won't reproduce. It will be withered up in the persecutions and trials. It will be choked out in the thorns and the thistles. But if it's on the good soil, it's going to come forth in fruit. And verse 29 says, when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. A good condition of the soil is essential. Now, good soil, listen, can become bad. it can be trampled down. And bad soil can become good by what? Being plowed up. Maybe some of you are in that process of being plowed up right now. Your world shaken by recent events that have caused you to really wonder about your prior view of life and what it's all about, and you're beginning to think about God. Maybe you're a parent who just has a child, and you're looking at that amazing miracle of that little baby, and you're wondering, there's got to be more to life than just the physical, materialistic world. You begin to wonder about the soul of that little one. As they get older, what do you teach them about God? That's a very crucial time for some people. They get shaken with that. They begin to wonder about their philosophy and their laissez-faire attitude of life, and they begin to wonder, no, I've got to take seriously these things. I've got a child now. Others, it might be a health issue. Others, it might be some other thing that God is using to plow you up, to get your attention, that He might get that seed in that crack. Hopefully, through that plowing process, it'll prepare your heart to receive that Word of God, that your life can take on a whole new meaning. But unfortunately, the theological streams in many places are leading to just this idea of, it's all about how I feel. And you have discussion groups in the churches, not discussing the truth of the Word of God, but how do you feel about what the Bible says? Well, I don't really care how you feel about the Bible. It's true, whether you feel it or not, whether you agree with it or not. It's a standard of truth, and it's tested. Oh, people have tried to attack it and critique it and challenge it and find errors in it and all kinds for centuries. You won't be the first. But it's amazing the power of God through His Word still changes lives dramatically. I can't pick up a Christian magazine, one of the Calvary magazines or one of the other magazines from different organizations, without seeing some testimonial of someone who is a gangbanger and a drug guy and just using daily and messing people's lives up, and then somehow, some way, God gets a hold of him. And his heart just changes. And now he's the most loving, caring father and cares about others. And instead of stealing to supply his drug habit, he's working hard and he's giving to help others. How can that change come? That doesn't come with the programs in the world, I guarantee you. Only from a change of heart. But God has to sometimes plow us up. I got to tell you about a practical joke I played, actually, a number of years ago. I didn't really mean it to be a practical joke. It was just one of those things where I was at the sister of my roommate in California, her house, and they had, you know, a little chalkboard there by the phone. And just for fun, when no one was looking, I wrote Hosea 10:12. It was just a scripture I learned just recently, so it was on my mind. I wasn't thinking anything of it, and I just put it there just for fun, figuring, oh, they'd wonder what's that and look it up and, you know, read it. But I didn't know what was going to happen. 3 weeks later, I get this frantic call from my roommate. Lloyd, we are going crazy trying to figure out who put a scripture on my sister's chalkboard. Because they're like going crazy. They read the scripture, and this is what the scripture says. Sow for yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness on you. Now, they read this verse and they began to wonder, Lord, is there something you're trying to tell us? Have we become hardened? They were Christians. Have we missed something? And Lord, who did you send to put this on here? Who put this here? It was driving them crazy. They're trying to figure out how this scripture got on their little chalkboard. They couldn't figure out who it was of all the people that had visited their house in the last few weeks, and it was driving them nuts. And so they were taking it serious. They were like, God, you know, and they began to really pray, Lord, if you're trying to speak to our hearts, then we want to be open. And they had a little mini revival in their lives. And so when my roommate told me, I said, oh, I'm sorry, that was me. I just put it up there. I wasn't thinking. Didn't mean anything by it. Then I went to apologize to his sister, and she goes, oh, no, that was wonderful. That made us just really pray and seek the Lord. And I just sense a new, fresh work of the Lord in our hearts. And I'm like, I got to do this more often. Every now and then I'll do that. I'll be at a retreat, and one of the guys aren't looking, and I'll open 3 or 4 pages in there, and I'll write the passage, Hosea 10:12, on there. I'll close it real quick. I didn't see anything, you know. wondering one day, maybe they're coming across and, God, are you speaking to me? Listen, the point is, if you were indifferent, apathetic, not really walking with the Lord, you'd read that and go, ho-hum, toss it away, forget about it, no big deal. That's the whole point. How engaged are you to really desire to know, to seek, to understand? There's a secret action of the Word of God in the heart that actually produces fruit. We don't know how. But I believe that. So I'm daily in His Word, because Jesus said, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And I believe that. Do you believe that? If you believe that, then I'll tell you, you will not just be content to read a passage a day that the devil might go away. You won't be just content to open your Bibles at church. You won't be content that. You're going to desire more. You're going to be hungering for more. And the interesting thing is, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. It has an amazing thing. The more you get into it, the more hunger for it grows. And the more you get away from it, the less your desire for it is. Till eventually you can just be totally not even read your Bible for months on end. We don't know how. But amazingly, this mystery, this work of God is doing something in us. We're being transformed. The Word of God is breaking the hardness down. It's working us. It's transforming us. It's moving in us. And when it does grow, you're going to have a whole new set of problems. You want to know what they are? Let's go to the next parable, verse 30. He says, then he said, now here's one who, it's working, it's growing, it's multiplying. He says, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we picture it? It is like, verse 31, a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground, it's smaller than all the seeds on earth. By the way, to qualify that, you know, critics of the Bible have challenged Jesus with this. Well, obviously he doesn't know herbology because there are much smaller seeds and orchids and other places. So Jesus didn't know what he was talking about here. So therefore he couldn't be the Son of God. So therefore the Bible is a bunch of junk. That's how they come to their conclusions. I wonder, a lot of those smaller seeds, well, there is no seed that you'd actually sow smaller than the mustard seed for a farmer to use. There's no smaller seed in Palestine. So, I mean, do you have to make a point that why would Jesus go into something that they wouldn't understand? He's speaking to them in their culture. So it's the smallest seed they're familiar with. He says, when it's sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. Well, in that culture, the average mustard seed grows into a bush about 5 feet tall, but the black mustard does grow 10 to 14 feet tall and actually can harbor birds in it. But you get the feeling that, well, this is the interesting thing. When you see the word birds of the air nest in the branches, if you're consistent in following the terminology through the parables, you realize in the first parable, birds of the air weren't a good thing. They were emissaries of the enemy coming to take the seed. If you follow that through, you realize the birds of the air aren't such a great thing. Not in a parable here. It might be nice to have in your backyard with your bird feeders, but in the parable, the birds aren't a good thing. He says, for with many such parables, he spoke to them as they were able to hear it. Here's a person who has heard the Word of God. It has started to grow. A tiny little work of God in their life is now growing into a big thing. You know, this is how God works in the past. Which of the heroes of the Bible did not start out humbly? Moses, a little slave baby, floating down the river in a basket. Any moment a crocodile could have it for lunch. Yet God preserves that little one and he ends up being Moses, delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt and bringing to nothing the powers of Egypt. Daniel, David, all of these humble beginnings, little tiny things, and God raised them up. Don't underestimate the power of God working in your life, of how God can eventually use you to make a huge impact in this world for eternity. See, but the whole key is, you see, when that happens, when it grows, I never expected this to happen in the 25 years we've been out here. Started as a little Bible study in a home and then moved to our apartment for Sunday mornings, and 12 people to 14 and 17 and 25, and pretty soon there was too many to fit in our apartment. We moved into the school, and that grew, and then we went into the other school and grew into three services there, then came over here, and we were doing midweeks here and the services over there, and eventually took over this building. And, you know, I never thought that this would happen, never had a clue. But, you know, as we have grown, there are also some problems inherent with that. Not all who come through these doors are truly of the Lord. Not all have good motives. Not all have good desires. There are some birds of the air that nest in the branches, which creates more problems. And if you follow church history, you'll discover this is true. What starts as a tiny little movement, God, it expands into a large movement, impacting many people. But then over time, influences come in. People that have ambition, ego needs to be noticed. You know, they have different desires. They're not godly, and they want to climb the ladder of success and be noted as someone important. And you have this thing growing until you've got these denominations that oftentimes make decisions that are totally against the Bible. I pray for the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, which now just decided that they're going to ordain gay clergy. It's like, just throw the Bible out then. Why even bother? How are these people that are trapped in the gay lifestyle ever going to repent then? They're going to think that's okay. They'll never find repentance if they think it's okay. You're not speaking the truth in love. How can you do that to people? If I were trapped in a sin, maybe I wouldn't want you to tell me it's a sin. But ultimately, if it was a sin and it was going to ruin me, I'd want to be rescued of that. And you know, it's a hard thing rescuing people that are drowning. I mean, they don't want to be rescued sometimes, or they want to bring you down too. And it can be a painful thing for both rescuer and victim. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge in our lives to speak the truth in love. But anyway, the whole point is, as time goes on, we start getting all these other influences in, and the true, pure Word of God is missed. The birds of the air are nesting in the branches. So he says, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. That's the key. Take heed how you hear, what you hear. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Why did he give them special treatment? Because they were there. And they asked him, what did you mean by that? That's the power of a question. Again, the indifferent won't bother. The crowds hear the story, pleasant stories, beautiful stories, they go home. And they don't get the real spiritual depth and meaning. But those who are hungry enough to ask, those who come up to Jesus and, Jesus, what did you mean by that? He'll be faithful to say it. He did with his disciples. Now, how well they're able to hear, even his disciples will be put to the test. I really labored over this next passage, wondering how on earth it fit. Why did Mark include in this message of parables this miracle? Now, we know that chapter divisions were given later, but even so, there seems to be a connection. On the same day, verse 35, he says, when evening had come. So Mark is connecting this. Why is he connecting this? See, there's a question. You know, if I never asked the question, I never really would have thought to look closely enough to find if there's an answer. And by having that question, why did he put this here? What on earth, why is, I'm preparing a message sometimes, it's like going through labor pains, honestly. Lord, you know, I need to know this, and I'm agonizing over these passages, I'm seeking them on it. But, you know, just asking the question, began to look at this more closely, and wait a minute, this is a living parable. This is a parable in action. Let's take a look. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let's cross over to the other side. Now, if you were in Capernaum there, where his base of operation was, in a little boat speaking to the people on the shore, and you took the boat and you went to the other side, you'd cross over about 5 miles over to the Gadarene area, And there you would be kind of in the area of the Gentiles. You could be in a lonely place where you could have some quiet time and meditative time and get away from all the busyness and crowds, because it can be pretty difficult at times if you don't take that alone time. You see Jesus doing that many times. So he's going to the other side, but notice it says, when they left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. He was already standing there. They took him along, and other little boats also were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. There's a couple things that stand out in here. I mean, obviously being asleep in a storm that the disciples are thinking they're going to die. They awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now we have one cool thing. We can know this. We can know exactly what that boat was like, because they actually discovered a first century fishing boat, uncovered it in the mud in the Sea of Galilee, restored it and put it into the boat museum there in the area of Magdala. And when we go there, we always go into that. We see this boat, and you see about how large. You could see a dozen or so guys could fit in that. It'd be tight. But how in the world could Jesus lie down in the back of that thing on a pillow and sleep through a storm? That's amazing. You know, the other thing is, okay, it's a lake. It's 7 miles by 13 miles. How could a storm be so strong that these guys would be afraid? Well, the funny thing is, I don't know if I mentioned this to you, but when we went on the Sea of Galilee in a ship that holds about 70 people, a replica of the small one, we actually got into some storm and some winds that the waves were coming up over the sides of that boat. We weren't in danger of drowning in that size boat, but you could see in a smaller boat, you can see how they'd be afraid. So they say, "Wake!" You imagine asking Jesus that. "Don't you care that we're going to die?" He arose and rebuked the wind, verse 39, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? Why is that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You know what's amazing about this picture is that this is a living parable. He spoke, "Let's go to the other side." This is a test on how well they heard that word. Jesus did not say, "Let's go to the middle of the lake and drown. Let's go to the other side." Do you know, in many ways, the disciples are in this place between here and there. We, living our Christian lives, are in a similar position. We're between here and there. We're between here, where we are walking right now with God, and eventually we'll be with the Lord in heaven. In the middle, we've got some storms to face. But the question is, do we believe God's word when he says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you"? When you see sin prevailing in your family's lives and it's breaking your heart, do you wonder, "Jesus, are you sleeping?" When you get health news that's not so good and you wonder, "God, I've followed you and now you've allowed this to happen to me, are you sleeping?" When you were betrayed by a friend, you poured your life into that relationship and they twisted it on you and you did everything right that you think you could and yet it turned sour. And you wonder, "Jesus, you know, I've honored you with my life. Are you sleeping here? You're not aware of this?" When you were unjustly treated by someone, look, as a pastor, I've borne the scars of relationships that you don't know where it went. And the rumors that fly and all the misinformation that gets spread abroad, and it takes you for a ride. But I never speak about those things from the pulpit. This was years ago. Because you know what? I always believe a lie is like a fish out of water. Eventually it'll flap itself to death. You know, but it is amazing how many rumors, the things people believe, you know. I mean, it's hard as a man of God to follow the Lord and have people look at you like you're some thief or a crook or a liar, and you know, you're not honest because of just stuff that gets spread out. And I'll tell you take a lot of hits, but you know what? The whole question is, it's a test how well I hear. I'm here, and I'm going to go there, and there's a storm in between. Do I believe his promise? Is he faithful? And that's what gives peace to the soul of a believer. When they truly believe, they hear His Word, they take heed what they hear, and they take it to their heart. And they live by faith in that Word, not on the circumstances. Because if I start living for the circumstances, I would try to defend myself. I'd try to fight, or I'd try to put the record straight, or I'd try to do this. But listen, once I start living for circumstances, it's not going to be helpful because the storm is too big. More and more Christians, I'm afraid, and hence the reason for these parables, more and more Christians throughout the world, through in America especially, have lost confidence in God's Word. They're not reading it. It's optional to them. It's like, well, I can have my own private experience out here in a shack somewhere out in the woods. Get away from the Word of God. Get away from church. Get away from, well, you don't need those things. And you know, listen, I want to say something. When you have power, when you have a belief in the power and effectiveness of God's Word, and like Jeremiah says, hey, he who has a dream, let him tell his dream, but he who has my word, let him bring it forth faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? How can you compare all the opinions and ideas and philosophies and feelings of man to the truth of God's Word, which you don't know how it works, but when you get it into your soul, it begins to transform you. That's why we gather. That's why we spend this time in His Word. We need to dig deeper roots. Take heed how you hear. And just like the disciples were tested, you'll be tested with the storms of life that will come. You'll be tested how much you've received the truth, held on to it, and believed it. If you've worked hard at digging to know these things in His Word, then you've got stronger roots that are going to withstand the greater storms. Some of you have not yet begun with your relationship with the Lord Jesus. You've not yet realized that God sent His Son into this world to die on the cross. And the whole reason is because we couldn't save ourselves. And then when we open our heart to the Lord, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Now our heart has been properly prepared. The Word of God can have its effect and it can begin to grow. But listen, even as a believer in the Lord, you can get hardened, you can get bitter, you can lose confidence in God's Word. And then you see very little fruit in your life. Because it's the Word of God that's going to bring forth the fruit. But if you haven't started with the Lord Jesus, now you've got to humble yourself before Him and believe what God did. He sent His Son. The cross doesn't make sense. That Jesus had to die until you understand the depths of sin and what is needful for us to be rescued from it. You're not going to be rescued from sin just by having an emotional feeling of benevolence toward God. You can only be rescued from sin at the cross of Jesus Christ, where there was a bloody man who died, who was more than just a man, whose perfect life paid the price for your sin. When you believe that, that's the beginning of that work of God in your life. And some of you need to make that decision now. And others of you who have already trusted in the Lord, some of you have gotten dead in your experience. You've grown cold. Your joy of pilgrimage with the Lord is pretty much gone. Everything's just a chore, just following through with a duty, but there's something missing there. And my prayer is that you'd be filled with the Spirit once again, that you'd make those tough choices to keep getting into His Word even when you don't feel it. The hardest year of my life was a year every time I opened the Bible, I read it and read it and read it, and I got nothing. It was dead. But that whole year I kept reading. And eventually the break came. And the Lord began to do something in my life. But that was a test for me. I was getting nothing. I felt nothing. But the Lord was faithful in time to bring forth His truth. And you know what? I believe that drought was a test for me to dig my roots down deeper and deeper and deeper and keep doing what was faithful, even if I didn't feel it. And I know that some of you are going through similar tests. So whatever those experiences are, Jesus says, take heed how you hear.